morning. Hola. Good morning. Aloha. Howdy. I am honored to be here. I was thinking as I walked back through the doors, and as I looked at the familiar faces, I'm humbled by what God continues to do through somebody as jacked up as me. I think that we all have a story, and that story is something that is really unique. And I was thinking about the journey that's taken place. I first met Adam and Eric, Pastor Adam and Eric, about 9 years ago. I love these guys because they believed in me in a season of my life where I felt like I couldn't believe in myself. You ever been there? You had those times where you just kind of wonder what's really going on. You don't fully understand. This isn't a place that I really want to be. You know, like when you're in the bathroom and you realize that there's no more toilet paper. It's a pretty messy situation. I don't really want to be here, right? But there are people in your life, maybe a person in the stall next to you that gives you a helping hand. There are people in our life that God has put there for a very specific reason, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that He brought those two guys into my life during that season, and it did something that only God could do. So, gentlemen, thank you so much. I am honored to be able to step into this space today and to be able to share God's Word on your behalf. Thank you so much for this opportunity. It means so much to me. We all have a story. Some shorter, some longer, some really long. Different parts, different portions, different pieces of your life that have a unique story. Sometimes when we look at our life, it seems like that our life wouldn't make that interesting of a movie, or that it wouldn't be that great of a novel. But there are so many pieces of your life that are unique that only can reflect you. About 12 years ago, I had an experience with God that was something that just completely and totally changed the way that I saw things. What I mean is that I've grown up in church. From the time that I was born to every single day, every time Sunday rolled around, that's where we were. It's what my family did. I went to a private Christian school. It was my everyday activity. Let's just say it this way, that the Bible and Scripture got really stale and really mundane for me, because it was something that I took for granted. But about 12 years ago, I started to see things a little bit differently. I started to realize something about Scripture that was unique, that each story in the Bible was a reflection of a person who had an encounter, an experience with God. It's a relational communication. The entire Bible is about relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And this Bible, this story, these things that we started to see in our life, I see them, how they play out in other people's lives. And what once became so boring, can I say that in church? The Bible was actually boring for a season of my life. Where I just felt like, oh, this is homework. I don't understand this. I don't identify with this. And as I started to look at things a little bit differently, it started to change the shape and scope of my relationship with God. So today, what I hope that you will see is a new aspect of God, that you'll experience Him through an expression that is different than what you've seen before. And hopefully it will change your story as we look at this together. Hey, how you doing? Hey, I got these boxes right here. These boxes right here. I tell you what, these are great boxes. You know, I mean, in the city, you're gonna pay $20 for this box. Here, I got it right now for $10. That's a smoking deal. I'm not great at math, but I'm telling you right here, right now, I know that's a great deal. $10. Okay, $8. And you know what? I'll even take and I'll use my knife and I'll carve. I'll carve your name, your initials, whatever you want, right here in the side of it. I can make some decorations, some fancy, you know, little swirly looking things. I may not be the best box maker, but I'm good with my knife. You know, I carve it up real good for you. What? Yeah. I know him. I know where you can find him. Yeah, that's me. I'm Barabbas. Oh, you're looking for Barabbas? Barabbas the revolutionary. He was a thug, right? Yeah, he died about 5 years ago. Good riddance, right? Me, I'm just Barabbas the box maker. I admit, I'm not much of a box maker. You know, if I was as good at making boxes as I was my old hobby, well, let's just put it this way, I'd be rich. My old hobby? To put it kindly, carving. Romans. You Roman? I'm just kidding. So I hear you've been asking about me. Oh, come on, man. It's a small town. Listen, I know you got in last night. I know you've been asking around about me. Just admit it. I said admit it. I'm just giving you a hard time, man. I like to watch you squirm. It's funny. You didn't have a heart attack, did you? You know, your heart's racing. You feel alive. Have a seat. Let's talk. Where to start? Killing Romans. That's a good place to start. They caught me. This one night they caught me, and I knew it would happen, right? You know, you can only stick so many people before so long, you know? You can only shank so many before you end up getting caught. And they had me. They caught me. They had me in this holding cell, right? They're going to kill me come morning. They're going to execute me. What? Scared of dying. You see this knife? I seen dying firsthand. I lost count at 30. I was good at it. It was like a machine. After a while, I just did it. Slip it between the ribs, quietly, puncture the lung, but no noise. Don't worry. I was good at it. I didn't even have to think anymore. It's just what I did. So scared of dying? No. Scared of dying at the hands of the Romans? I wasn't looking forward to that. Those guys, they had created an art form out of killing. I mean, slow and painful tortures. I really wasn't looking forward to that. So anyway, they got me in this holding cell. They're going to kill me come morning. About midnight, I start hearing this chanting from outside. I hear, "Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas!" I'm like, oh, great, lynch mob, right? I'm not going to lie, I peed myself a little, you know? Here I am, I'm in this cell, all these people around me, and I got this problem. So I start working on my little speech, you know, they give us the opportunity to say some little speech. And I'm working on it, I'm not the most poetic, but let's just say I'm really good with colorful language. So I was going to use all kinds of letters, most of them were four-letter words. I was going to tell them what I thought. It was going to be my opportunity to let everybody know my entire frustration with the world and why I did the things that I was doing. You know what I mean? Anyway, I was working on my masterpiece. And I only had like a couple sentences, right? Hours went by and I'm realizing where I'm at and what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, this big Roman soldier comes in. He slings the cell door open and he looks around. He says, "Hey, which one of you is Barabbas?" I'm like, "That's me, right here, present and accounted for." He said, "Get up, Jew pig. Somebody took your place. Get out of here. Hey. Hey. How you doing? So I'm walking out the door. I'm like, this is my... Hey, I didn't ask no questions. You don't got to tell me twice to get out of here. Besides, I had places to go. I had things to do. I had all kinds of other things to deal with. I had to go back to the place where I stashed my knife. Besides, it was a holiday. There's all kinds of Romans and Gentiles in town. Big crowds. Good time to shank a Gentile and, you know, make a little money at it while you're at. Besides, I wanted to get a look at the sucker that took my place. I got my knife and I got back. I got there too late. I got there too late for the lashing, for the whipping part. You know what that is? That's where they take this leather strap, lots of them, like 9 of them, and they put it all together, they braid them together, and they put like bone and glass and metal. And if you got a really good guy with a whip, he would swing that around the whole body of the person. You know, they got him strung up, they would swing it all the way around, and then they would pull, and it would just rip hunks of flesh all off of people. It's great. If you got there within the first 4 or 5 lashes, you'd get blood all over you. It's like being at SeaWorld when Shamu lands in the water. Just a little grosser. I got there too late for that part, though. I got there and, you know, they've been beating on this guy for a while. He looks like a pinata. He looks like a hamburger just standing up there. They got him butt naked in the middle of the room for everybody. And there he is, some scrawny Jew boy. They're just wailing on him. They put him on this box, right? And he can't even stand up. He's standing on this box for everybody to look and see. And they tell him, say something. He don't say nothing. He don't say a word. This Roman sergeant, he gets really mad. And he picks up his handful of stickers, these briars, and he shoves them in his face. He slaps him real hard. He said, say something, boy. He don't say nothing. He puts a blindfold around his head. He can't see nothing. He grabs like 4 or 5 of his other guards. And they just start pelting him with rocks. Every time he'd get hit with a rock, that Roman sergeant, he'd get in that man's face and he'd say, tell me who hit you. Who threw the rock? Went on for a while. And this sergeant, he started getting mad. He's like, say something, boy. You ain't got nothing to say. You better say something. This is the end. What's your last words? What are you going to say? And when he didn't say nothing, that sergeant pulled out his club and he got real mad. And he just started wailing on him. He's like, you say something to me, boy. Come on. You better say something. What's the matter? You too good to talk to me, Jew boy? Slap him across the head. Circle back around him. You better say something. Say something, boy. Spit on him and just started wailing on him. By this time, I had enough. I put my hand on my knife and I started making my way through the crowd. That Roman ain't even going to see what's coming. He ain't paying no attention to me, but I'm going to rip that fat Gentile's gut wide open. I start making my way through the crowd and I'm getting closer. I can smell him and he reeks. I'm going to see what that man had for lunch. I can't wait. And as I get closer, he knocks that Jew down and he grabs him by the back of the head. And when he does, the blindfold comes off. When that blindfold came off, that Jew was looking right at me. And I stopped because he had this look in his eye. Look in his eyes like, hey, it's going to be okay, man. Just calm down. I got this. So I just put my knife away. I stood there and I watched this Jew. I watched this man as this sergeant just kept beating on him. There's blood everywhere. Every time that he blinks, he's got blood just running in his face. And every time he blinks, he's looking right at me. I never seen nothing like that. Sergeant, he got tired of beating on this man. He picks up this big crossbeam and they just throw it on top of him. And they make him carry it through the city like a parade. People lying in the streets, yelling, cheering, throwing all kinds of gross things at him. I mean, rotten food, feces, it didn't matter. They were just throwing it. You got little 10-year-old Jew boys throwing rocks at him. And one of their own. They're marching him through the city and they take him outside of town. They get him out there, they shove him to the ground. When they do, they take and they grab his arm and they stretch it out real wide. They take the spike. They drive it right through his wrist. His arm starts spasming. He screams out in pain, but he don't say nothing. They grab the other arm, they stretch it out real wide. You hear a pop like they broke his shoulder or something. They yank it real far and they drive a spike right through it. And they stack his feet. They stack his feet right on top of each other. And they drive a spike right through the tops of his feet. And then they pick up that cross. And they drop it in this hole. And his whole body just jerks. He can't breathe. He don't say nothing. I mean, I'm standing there for hours. And I'm watching, waiting for this man to say something. And he don't say nothing. He's just struggling for every breath. And finally, I watch him and he starts to pull up. He starts pulling himself up, right? And I know what's coming. He's pulling himself up so he can get some air so he can say something. Yeah. Yeah, now he's going to tell him. Now he's had all that he can take. So I push in close because I want to hear. He starts mumbling something. I'm like, yeah, come on, boy. Come on. You tell them. You tell these dirty Gentiles where to go. You tell them where they can reside. Within the H to the E to the double hockey sticks, you tell them where to go. You tell them where to go. You tell them, boy. Yeah, you tell them. And as I get close, I can hear him mumbling. And all I hear is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. For the first time in my life, I wanted to do the right thing. The first time in my life, I wanted to say, hey, it's going to be all right, man. Like, you hold on. Don't die. I'll take care of this. I'll make this right. Hey, you got the wrong guy up there. You got the wrong guy up there. That should be me. You got the wrong guy up there. That should be me. That should be my place. That should be me up there. You got the wrong guy up there. That should be my place. Sorry, I get a little carried away sometimes. I don't get to tell that story very much anymore. Everybody around here, they've heard it. About 5 years later, some time goes by and this guy comes knocking on my door. He says, hey, you Barabbas? I said, yeah, what of it? He said, I know that Jew, Jesus, he took your place. I said, man, he said, my name's Peter. He took mine too. Let's talk. You got a minute? We sit and we talk for a while. He tells me all what happened afterwards and how he's not dead. And it's bizarre. It's crazy. You know? Needless to say, after a good talk, I became a Jesus follower. And now I even have lunch with a Gentile every once in a while, right? Okay. My best friend's a Roman guy. What? You already know? What? You talked to him last night. I had breakfast with him this morning. He didn't even say nothing. Ah, it's all good, man. Hey, listen, I know this ain't much of a box, but why don't you take this with you? You can put all your stuff in it. It comes free with the story. I don't really know what happened to Barabbas after he was freed. Don't. I know that he deserved to die. I know he needed to be executed. He was guilty. He was a thug. He was a murderer. He was leading a rebellion against Rome. He was in charge of a political uprising. He deserved to die. But Jesus, he was innocent. Matthew, we see this story played out. The whole story is found very briefly. Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 26. It was customary during this time, during this holiday, that they would release a prisoner that deserved to be killed. And so Pilate, using that opportunity, presented both a very guilty, notorious, mobster-like felon to the people, and he presented Jesus, who he could find no fault. And he said, "Which one of these guys do you want me to let go? Who deserves to live?" And they screamed out, "Give us Barabbas. Give us the one that we know is guilty. Give him freedom and execute the one called Jesus. What should I do with him? Crucify him." And as I started to look at this story, I'm like, "God, why is this in here? Why did this have to take place? This doesn't make a lot of sense. Why, God, did you treat Barabbas the way you did? Why did you treat Jesus the way you did? Why did you treat Jesus like Barabbas in that moment? He didn't deserve that." But then I realized God treated Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. And then as I really started to read the story, I realized that's my story too. God did what he did so he could show me unmerited favor, so he could show you, so he could show us undeserved favor. That he took an innocent life and he treated it as though it was guilty in order to bring freedom to each and every one of us. And as you look at your story, you can say, "Oh, but I've done too much. I've done too many things. God would never." I love the way that Paul said it, the Apostle Paul. He said it in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." See, Paul was a murderer. He was killing Christians, people who were proclaiming the good news of Christ. He was going around from city to city like it was a circus, like it was a carnival, and he was killing people like it was a celebration. Paul said, "I was the worst of sinners, but for that very reason I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." We become an example of the greatness of God, not because we're great, but because his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in our weakness. When we are at our worst, he is at his best, because he gets to show off. It's his strength that you can do all things. It's His power. It's His grace. It's through His actions on the cross. Not that we should be able to boast that we did it on our own. It's that He did those things. I love this quote. It says, God uses broken people like you and me to rescue broken people like you and me. See, when we grow up in church, sometimes I became very guilty of this. I had forgotten what God had done for me. I had forgotten what He had done. And I don't mean this just the story of Him dying on the cross. It's great. We all know it if we've grown up. We've heard that story. But to be aware of the fact that He gave His life for you and for me. That I was rescued. When we remember where we've been, it allows us to see how much more grace we should demonstrate to other people. Instead of saying, well, I can't believe that they're doing that. Shh, look at her. Can you believe them? They have the audacity to say that. I can't believe that he used that finger towards me in the road. He's the one driving crazy. Stupid idiot. Needs to slow down. I hope he gets in a wreck. We forget where we've come from. We forget where we've been. And in doing so, we've forgotten the value of grace. The most important thing that we can do is to remember where we've been so we don't become so conceited and pious that the world around us hates us because we are so judgmental and arrogant, like we had anything to do with our own salvation. But that's how they see us. Why? Because we don't continue to look through the eyes of grace. We don't love through the eyes of grace. See, Jesus was the perfect balance of grace and truth. Because in Him there was no sin. He was the fulfillment of the law. He was the perfect candidate to bring about grace. We can't do grace on our own because we don't have it in us until He's in us. We can't speak the truth in love until He resides within us to do that. Otherwise, our words become hollow and empty, and the world around us sees us for what we are. And that is simply the same as the words that we present, hollow and empty, until we are filled with the presence and the reality of Jesus Christ. When we've experienced it, then we can express it. All through Scripture, we see people who encountered Jesus and it changed their world. It changed their perspective. And some of you may be thinking, man, I am too broken. Yeah, He uses broken people to rescue, but I am too broken. You have no idea. Let me put it in the simplest way that I can. Broken crayons still color. Broken crayons still color. They're not as fancy, as pretty, but they have a story. How'd that one get broke? Got mad and snapped it. I was coloring too hard, trying to stay in the lines. That's our story. We try too hard sometimes. We end up trying to just stay in the lines, the guidelines, the rules, these regulations, these things that we think we got to be, and we try it so hard, and something breaks. Broken crayons still color. Don't lose the simplicity there. God still wants to do something in your life, through your life. He wants to bring color. He wants to bring illumination. He wants other people to see what you've experienced so that we can radiate the reality of God. Anybody in here ever gotten a speeding ticket? No? Have you ever been pulled over? Yeah? Me too? How many times when you get pulled over, and they're about to write the ticket, and they come back to the car and they say, "Here's a warning, slow down." Or what's even better than that? "I got the ticket. You gave me a ticket. Mad, I'm frustrated now, and I'm driving back to work, and I'm paying attention to the speed limit, and in my head I got all these words and all these things that I wanted to say to that policeman, but I just looked at him and I just said, thank you very much." Right? And I'm driving back, and I think, I'm going to make a phone call to my cousin. Maybe he can help me. My cousin's an Oklahoma City police officer. I'm thinking, maybe he can, you know, pull some strings. Because I really don't want to have to go to driving school. Right? I don't want to do that. And if I can get this fixed before I have to tell my wife, that would be even better. Because I don't want to do that. Because that cop would be way easier to deal with than her being upset with me. And he's got a gun. Made a call to my cousin. He says, "Let me see what I can do, man. Cycle cops aren't very lenient." I was guilty. I was going too fast. He calls me back. He's like, "Dude, I've never seen this happen." He said he'd scrap the ticket because you were just so understanding. I mean, he was dealing with another guy that was like a problem with all of that. He's like, he said he'd scrap the ticket. He goes, I've never seen a cycle cop scratch a ticket out. Do you know how many people I told that story that day? Oh, dude, I got a ticket from a cycle cop, like a motorcycle cop, you know, one of those that just kind of sits over in the woods like a ninja with one of them guns, and they jump out at you like, "Ha, got you, sucker!" Right? You know what I'm talking about. I got a ticket from one of those guys, but I made a phone call. And when I made a phone call, I got out of the ticket. I had a ticket. I was guilty. I was speeding. I wasn't bragging because I was speeding. I was excited because I was guilty. And I deserved the ticket, but then I didn't have to pay the ticket. That ever happened with you? You get the ticket, or you almost got a ticket, and you tell everybody about it. Right? Why then do we not do the same thing and share about what God has done in our life and through our life? Why? Because it becomes the greatest example. You don't have to know every detail of Scripture. You don't have to be able to give an exegetical account of Jesus and all the things. You don't have to know the Roman road. You don't have to know all these great things to be like, "Well, let me present to you the 18 points of salvation." Oh, come on. When you speak from your heart the reality of what God's done in you and through you, that begins to change the world around you. You don't work where you work just so you can get a paycheck. You work where you work because you are a broken crayon that's bringing color into their life. And God brings life through that. God wants to use broken people like you and me to rescue broken people like you and me. But it's not until we embrace our story and what He's done in us that He can do something through us. Let's pray. God, I am so grateful for who You are. And I know that there are times when I take that for granted. But Lord, I'm so amazed by Your love for us. Jesus, I pray during this moment, Lord, that You would just continue to stir hearts. That You would allow us to see ourselves through Your eyes. Not through our own judgment and our own distaste for our actions, but God, that You would help us to see Your love for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in this moment, I just want to give you an opportunity. Some of you that have grown up in church and have known Jesus and have experienced the reality of who He is, you're saying, "Now's the time for me to share my story to the world around me." And I pray that God give me the opportunity this week. That it doesn't have to be super polished or super poetic. But God, help me to be concise. Because I'm willing to be that broken person that you use to rescue other broken people. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand right where you're at? Yeah, all around the room. Yeah, yeah. God, give us the strength. I pray you give us the opportunity. Lord, that person that we've been praying for months, for years, that family member that we don't even want to talk to anymore, God, that you would give us the opportunity to have a real conversation. Not where we become religious in our actions and our thoughts, but we become conscious of who they are in your eyes. Lord, let us not forget where we've been so that that grace flows through us in our words and in our actions. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for who you are. Still with every head bowed and every eye closed, some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, you know what? I'm broken, Jason. I'm broken. And let me say honestly, I understand. I understand being broken. I may not understand your exact situation or your circumstance, but I know that there is a God who comes and He calls Himself the healer, which means He puts the broken pieces back together again. He takes what was a mess and makes it a message. He makes your life usable in a way that you never thought possible. Because the truth is, your past, it may be riddled with all kinds of nastiness. It may be full of junk that you would never want anyone to see or know. But understand this, your past is a place of reference, not a place of residence. And it becomes just a blip on the map when you give your heart to Jesus. Because then He takes it and He uses it in a way that makes Him look so much better than we ever could have possibly imagined. Because He is good, not you. We all fall short of God's glory. And because of the fact that we are born sinful, we need a Savior. We needed what Jesus did on the cross in order to experience freedom and life. And that was presented through His grace. And it was revealed of how to do life whenever He rose from the dead on the third day. Showing you that all things are possible and that there is no obstacle too big in life for Him to deal with. So some of you today, this is that moment where you need to say, I'm surrendering my heart and my life to Jesus. 100%, all of it, every detail, every nook, every cranny, every story, every situation, everything in my life, I am surrendering it to Jesus right here and right now. If that's you, I don't want you to wait. I want you to raise your hand, throw it up in the air, and look at me right in the eye. I see you right there. I see you, and He sees you. He knows you. I see you right here. Yeah, I see your hand. He loves you. He's never forgotten about you. I see you. I love you. He knows you. Let's all pray this prayer together. Just repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I need you. I'm broken, and only you can fix me. Forgive me of my sins and make me new. I believe that you died and that you rose so that I could have new life. So fill me with your Spirit. So that I can live for you. You have my whole heart. Use it for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's celebrate this morning. And I am thrilled and honored to be here. Thank you guys so much for allowing me the opportunity to share a portion of my story with you. And for you to express your heart back through your participation. It means so much that you're here today. And I know that it's not coincidental. As Pastor Eric comes, I just want you guys to be mindful of that. I'm going to turn it back over to him. But thank you guys so much for the opportunity to be here today. I greatly, greatly appreciate it.